Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffle, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWade. Our topic today is Hebrews chapter 4, and we're beginning to talk about rest. Robert, I'd like to read the first five verses, and then you take it over, okay? Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Couple of things, couple of uses of the word rest. We have a lot to talk about.
Okay, the stage is set here, and I want to explain what's going on.
Right? Okay.
What the author of Hebrews is doing is taking the Septuagint of Genesis 2:2 and relating it to the Septuagint of Psalm 94:11, which is our Psalm 95:11. The Septuagint's numbered differently. The word rest is what both of those passages have in common.
Okay.
Okay. So he's going to take the concept of God's rest in Genesis 2:2 and the concept of entering rest in Psalm 95:11, using our English one, and make an analogy, an argument by analogy. And God's rest, according to the author of Hebrews, he's not thinking about just a day, like Sabbath was one day, each week you had this one day.
Yes.
He's thinking about a permanent state.
Yes.
And the reason God permanently rests is because he finished the work of creation. It's done.
Yes.
Okay.
True.
And so when he's thinking about our rest, he's not thinking about just a day, but he's going to take the concept of Sabbath rest and make it a state to enter into. And for him, it's the promise of heaven and eternity with Christ that we've already entered into. There's an already not yet. We've entered in rest from our works in the sense that we're serving sin itself.
Oh, excellent.
And we're looking forward to that permanent rest that would be analogous to the promised land that they were supposed to enter and didn't. So Amen. In the Old Testament, the rest was the promised land, according to Psalm 95.
Yes.
They didn't enter. So that's the overall. I'm just giving you where this is going. Hopefully to eliminate some of the confusion as we go into it.
Okay, so we're going to have God's rest, which is the seventh day, the rest in Canaan, which never really happened or eventually did in some form, and then ours. Okay, so there's going to be three types, and we'll get this all clarified.
Right, well, let me just quote Psalm 95:11 again.
Sure.
Therefore, I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest.
My rest.
Now, that was applied to the wilderness wanderers that were not allowed to go into the promised land.
Amen.
Okay, so rest there would have been to enter the promised land.
Okay.
And that's related, as I said, to Genesis 2:2.
Okay, we're going to start with verse 1, which is chapter 4, verse 1, and see if we can pick that apart first. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Okay, why is the writer opening with such concern? There's an if clause.
Okay, therefore, let us fear if,
while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it.
Well, this, remember verse 19 of chapter 3 said they were unable to enter because of unbelief.
Yes.
And then there's a therefore.
Yes.
Because they had the great promise, they didn't enter, and then what caused them to not enter was unbelief. Therefore, the same thing could happen to us. We could fail to enter because of unbelief. That's the argument. Unbelief will keep us from God's promised rest.
You think there's an implication there that the community's attitude toward the Word of God was unacceptable?
Absolutely. I think that that's underlying all of this, and you're going to see it throughout Hebrews, back to chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God has spoken. Chapter 2, we need to listen. And all the way toward the end, in chapter 12, where it says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. And throughout Hebrews, the him who is speaking is God speaking to us through Scripture.
Yes.
That's what this guy is saying, whoever yes. wrote Hebrews.
Yes.
God is speaking to us through Scripture. If we don't listen, we're in serious danger of unbelief, disobedience, and failure to enter into the true Sabbath rest, because they wanted to go back and just observe the Jewish Sabbath as observed under Temple Judaism.
Yes.
And the author of Hebrews says, if you do that, you're not entering Sabbath rest at all.
Okay.
You're going to die in the wilderness, so to speak.
Well, that promise of entering God's rest, that's still open.
Absolutely, because the promised land for us ultimately is eternity in the presence of the Lord in heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God and where he serves as our high priest.
I was going to ask you about what are these promises, and that's the ones that are still open to us.
Yeah, and by analogy, he says that's what they were looking for, because if you fast forward to chapter 11, it says they were looking for a heavenly city.
Yes.
Okay?
That's correct.
Okay, so that's where this whole thing is going. So here, we're told to fear. Interesting. We're told to fear. Now, Lane calls this a hortatory subjunctive. That means...
You just had to throw that in, didn't you?
Well, it means be alarmed. Hortatory is an exhortation.
Oh, okay.
So he's exhorting us. You need to be alarmed because they did not enter because of unbelief. Don't think that that might not happen to you too, because there's still a promise remaining. Okay? Today is the day of salvation. Today of Hebrews 3:7 and of Hebrews 3:13, that comes from Psalm 95:7b, that today is still open. We're living in the day of salvation. So we can either believe today and enter rest now and not yet, the heavenly one, or we can have unbelief and we may very well not enter and fall short of it. That's the warning.
Wow.
Now, the key is the term rest. I looked it up here in the Greek. It's found 10 times in this section.
Wow.
Caught up. Oh. Pauses in the Greek,
okay.
Rest, and later it's going to be linked to the idea of Sabbath. So for the author of Hebrews, to keep Sabbath is to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how you keep Sabbath.
Lane keeps mentioning something about an eschatological understanding of my rest in Psalm 95:11.
Yes, that's absolutely right.
Well, what's he referring to?
Let me just quote him.
Okay.
Okay, from page 98 of his commentary. He says this, but over the course of time, a distinctly eschatological concept of rest developed, presumably through synagogue preaching and school debate. Jewish teachers of the early 2nd century debated on the basis of Numbers 14:35 and Psalm 95:11 whether the oath of God, excluding the desert fathers from entrance into his rest, implied their exclusion from participation in the age to come, at the consummation of redemption. And he cites all kinds of Jewish sources where that happens. An eschatological understanding of my rest in Psalm 95:11 is presupposed in verse 1 and is fundamental to the exhortation to diligence to enter God's rest in 4:1-11.
Okay, but what does that mean?
Well, that means during the intertestamental time, one of the popular types of literature was apocalyptic.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and there was much discussion and debate about messianic salvation and the age to come and what it would be
what
like.
What would it be, yes.
Yeah, who's okay. going to enter into it.
Yes.
And so that was already on the table, according to Lane, and they're debating. So when the author of Hebrews takes up this idea himself and leaves open the possibility that some would not participate in eschatological salvation and not enter rest, Psalm 95:11,
yes.
This would not be a foreign concept because the Hellenistic Jews had already heard this debate.
Oh.
It was okay. Part of their literature.
Wow. Okay. That's just one verse. Verse 2 says, "For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard."
Oh, this is amazing.
Challenge time.
Well, I love this, because good news preached, New American Standard, is euangelizo, or gospel preached.
Oh.
To be evangelized. They were evangelized, if we could use a verb form of gospel. Euangelion is gospel. Euangelizo would be the verb form of it.
Okay, so he's saying we have that in common with them.
Yeah, they were evangelized, we're evangelized. Okay, so they heard the gospel in the Old Testament sense of it, and the gospel that they heard probably is what Caleb and Joshua told them.
Okay, totally rejected it.
They didn't listen because it did them no good. Okay, they heard the gospel, but yes. I'm going to read what they heard, which had to do with the promise of God to enter rest, i.e. the promised land. They heard it, but because they didn't believe it, it did them no good, and they died in unbelief.
Oh,
Hebrews 3:19. They did not enter because of unbelief.
Yes.
Okay, now, here's what they heard. Numbers 14 and verse 6. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. Now, this is when they heard the unbelief. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." That was the gospel preached to them by Joshua and Caleb. Here's what you need to believe, okay? They were evangelized.
Yes.
Believe the Lord, he'll bring you into the land.
Yes.
They rebelled. They would not believe God, and they did not believe it. So it was not united by faith. Now, let me quote Lane again here. "The past generation received the promise in vain because they refused to believe the word they heard. They did not share the faith of Joshua and Caleb, who listened to the promise of God and regarded it as certain." Already in this first occurrence in Hebrews, pistis, faith, is clearly confident expectation for the future. It is a quality of response that appropriates the divine promise and recognizes the reliability of God.
Amen.
So one of key themes that is introduced here. Again, faith here is introduced, not united by faith, the foreshadowing. Here, faith. We've already heard about unbelief. Now we're hearing about faith that they didn't have. Later, we'll have a whole chapter about faith, Hebrews 11. So it's an amazing piece of literature inspired by the Holy Spirit. So they didn't trust God. They didn't believe what God said.
What's amazing to me is I'd read that thing, and you look at faith, that's not something out there. That was really tangible to them.
Yeah.
Act on it.
Yeah. Yahweh was right there in their midst.
Yes.
Tangibly.
Oh, wow. You know, we've been talking about mishtas in some of our situations.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know, this does not really fit it because it's not a celebration, but it really is another one of those watershed events.
People can hear that on our website. I had a sermon on that, our sermon archives from
late December
2008, whenever you might be listening to that. Anyhow, it's on our sermon archives, and I take us all the way through the Bible and show how when one of these banquets, especially when God throws one, it's God coming to you, and there's always a division. Some are saved and some are lost, some are blessed, some are cursed, or what have you.
Yes.
Now, whenever God comes, it creates a crisis.
Yes.
God coming will either lead us to salvation or it will lead us to damnation.
Exactly.
Okay, so they had a crisis because God came to them in the wilderness, but they didn't believe.
Yes.
On the same point, I have another quote from William Lane. "The generation in the desert did not trust the unproved word they had heard, and so were disqualified from enjoying what had been promised. for the men and women addressed who were called to faith on the basis of God's final word spoken through the Lord, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, pistis clearly eschatological faith, a present grasp upon future reality.
Exactly.
Hearing a message of good news does not guarantee that what has been promised will be received. Only faith as confident expectation for the future can secure the promised reality. So they were told, the Lord will go before you. He'll defeat your enemies. You'll come into the land.
Just believe him.
They wouldn't believe it. Even after you already defeated the Egyptians, and they were eyewitnesses for that. The church is being told, Jesus Christ died for sins once for all. His blood was shed once for all. He ascended into heaven. He bodily sits at the right hand. He's enthroned, Psalm 110, verse 1. He's the Son. He has spoken to us. The word that he gave his eyewitnesses was confirmed by signs and wonders, just like the word was confirmed to the Old Testament people by the signs that God did in Egypt. We have this word. We must listen to it. But we have to believe what we don't see and what we haven't yet experienced.
Yes.
Faith is looking to the future based on the promise of God and believing.
Exactly.
That's what we're to do. We've heard the good news. Notice he says we've heard the good news. He includes himself.
He does.
Okay. Like in Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. So he's a person who had heard the good news from the eyewitnesses and believed. They did. Learn from their mistake.
Well, they did eventually. They learned that they had made a mistake, at least. Verses 3, 4, and 5. For we who have believed enter that rest. We're going back to what we were talking about now. Just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Let's just stop there. Given that statement, how do we know God's rest is still open?
Remember the idea today, if you hear his voice?
Yes.
That's
yes.
Very central in here.
Yeah.
We know it's open because it's still today.
I think the answer is going to be by exegesis. You got to work it out, right?
Today, if you hear his voice, and it doesn't mean if you get a subjective idea in your mind, the voice of God comes to us through the scriptures.
Yes.
God has spoken, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, Hebrews 2, 3 and 4, and so on. God speaks to us through the scriptures. He is speaking to us through the scriptures. We're still within that eschatological day when salvation is possible before the judgment comes.
Yes.
All right? So those who have heard the gospel preached and believed are the ones who are Sabbath keepers.
Excellent.
That's exactly yes. What's being said here. Okay?
Wow.
Entering rest is going to be later tied to Sabbath itself.
Okay.
So you enter God's rest now. There's an already not yet going on here because there's a greater future rest, which is in heaven.
Well, he's saying, for we who have believed, enter that rest.
We're already enjoying rest, yes.
Wow. What's the difference between those who didn't enter his rest and us?
They did not believe. We do. Just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished.
Wow.
That's reminding us of Genesis 2:2. Okay?
Okay.
Lane says this, his rest had been in existence since the foundation of the world.
That's
it was a
true.
Permanent rest.
That's true.
That's what Genesis 2:2 is about. It was there. God was resting, but they refused to enter when he offered rest to them. They did not enter by not believing God's promise. They are unbelievers and disobedient and rebels. All of those terms are applied to them because they won't listen to what God said.
And the difference in our situation is that we are believing, we are believers, therefore we are entering his rest.
Yes. Wow. Believe the gospel, you enter wow. God's rest.
Every once in a while, when we go through one of these studies and you come into some verses you haven't looked at hard for quite a while, it really touches me the importance of grace and the gift that grace is. And we didn't come up on all this stuff by ourselves.
Well, not only that, it makes me see how important gospel preaching is.
Oh, yes. Well, the encouraging one another also.
Right.
I mean, all this.
Because it says they had the good news preached to them, so did we.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we need to preach the good news to all the people who are lost so that they know that there is a promise of entering God's rest. in through Messiah.
But isn't it interesting that we decided some time ago, and we've talked about it so many times, that we talk about means of grace. Acts 2:42, the means of grace.
Right. And so what does that mean to the church? Let's make an application here. What does it mean to the church? The word preached is the means that God gives us to have faith.
Yes.
Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. All right? Even as believers, we need to continue to listen to that word, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So as we sit under clear, solid, accurate, powerful gospel preaching and Bible teaching, God's grace works through that means by faith to cause us to be sanctified.
Exactly.
To cause us to understand more fully what it means that we've entered into God's rest. And that we have rested from our works of sin and now are obedient children who are serving God. But grace comes to us through means, and the means is the word preached and other things. But that's the key one.
Excellent. I had a note here on the second part of verse 3. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, does this mean that humankind or people or whatever could have entered God's rest anytime along the way since creation?
The way I see it is the rest that God entered started at a point in time after the foundation of the world.
Yes.
And continues on.
Yes.
All right?
I agree.
So the promise that's been given to us is continuing on as long as it's still called today.
Today.
Just by analogy. It's an argument by analogy.
Yes.
So it just stays open, but not forever. Today is the eschatological day of salvation.
Good point.
Okay, I believe that it happened when Christ ascended into heaven, was seated at the right hand of God, and poured out his Holy Spirit. That's the beginning of the today of salvation, of messianic salvation.
Yes.
But at the parousia, it's going to be too late. And we don't know when that's going to happen.
Yes.
So it stays open. We can enter rest, but we do so through believing the gospel.
Oh, that's excellent. Okay, verse 4 and 5. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. You got to discuss he somewhere in seventh day, okay?
Well, as we pointed out earlier in this series,
yes,
the author of Hebrews uses various ways to introduce Scripture.
It's amazing.
All Scripture is God speaking, and sometimes he said David said, sometimes the Holy Spirit said, or it said somewhere.
Yes, somewhere it said.
But it's all Scripture.
Yes.
In this case, it's Genesis 2:2, right out of the Septuagint.
It is.
Okay, so.
But the he is God, that part we know. On the seventh day, that's the completion of God's works, right? I mean, when he sat
down.
Yeah,
what he's doing is just explicitly tying Genesis 2:2 together with Psalm 94:11b from the Septuagint, our Psalm 95:11. He's taking those two passages right now that he's already been alluding to and putting them together.
Yes.
And what they have in common is the word rest.
Yes.
And that's how he does this. Now, I had a citation here from Lane I wanted to read. He says, the writer interprets the personalized expression katapausin mu, my rest, in Psalm 95:11, from the vantage point of Genesis 2:2, which contained the cognate verb katapausin, God took rest. The analogous use of terminology permitted the inference that the primordial rest of God, reported in Genesis 2:2, is the archetype of all latter experiences of rest, and thus typifies the rest intended for the people of God. That's how Jewish interpretation works.
Okay, but that would say that you do your work and then you have full rest when it's finished.
Well, God entered rest and he becomes the archetype, the key rester that ever existed.
Yes, that's true.
The person, God, who rests.
Yes.
He promises the same to his people and it remains open, but they have to believe the promise if they're going to enter it. And the ones who didn't, it says about them, they shall not enter my rest. In other words, God still has his rest.
Yes.
But because they won't believe him, they are not going to enter his rest. Right? You don't want to
it's
believe.
It's very clear. It's
yep.
good.
If you don't want to believe, you're not going to enter my rest. I'm resting, but you're not entering it.
Wow. Okay, and another term for us for rest would be what?
Well, this is tied to the Sabbath here, mm-hmm. but it really has to do with the promise of messianic salvation. So inasmuch as they had the promise of entering the promised land
yes.
and finding rest there, because yes. Psalm 95 applies to the issue about entering,
okay,
by analogy, we have the promise of entering rest by believing the gospel and becoming God's children and partaking in all the promises that attend those who are actually God's children, including the promise of forgiveness of sin okay. now, fellowship with one another and God now, and eternity in heaven.
So if I said eternal life, you'd say yes.
Yeah, that's the shorthand way of talking about all of that. It's yes. something we enter now, but it goes on all the way into eternity.
Yeah, that's exciting. That's great.
Yep.
Oh, wow.
This is very much the gospel right here in an interesting way, and we're learning how Jewish interpretation of Scripture works.
That's very good.
A lot of it by analogy, and you find that in other New Testament writers.
Okay, let's move to verse 6. We've done 1 through 5, but 6, 7, and 8, I'll read them, and then we'll begin what we can here today. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So much seems to hinge on election. A question I had was, some will enter and some will not. This is the same as Kadesh, right?
Absolutely. That's an extended sermon here based on Psalm 95 and Numbers 14, the events in history. And he goes back to it again and again to emphasize it.
Amazing.
Today. How many times so far? Today,
oh.
today, today. Okay?
Yep.
Today, if you're hearing his voice, if you're hearing the gospel, if you're reading this epistle, God is speaking to you.
Yes.
And God speaking to you creates a crisis. Either you will believe him and enter into his promises.
Exactly.
Or you will not believe him and become disobedient and be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins.
Amen.
There's an either or to that. And this is true to this very day. If someone is, let's say, brought to church where the gospel's preached, all right,
mm-hmm.
and the word is preached clearly and the gospel's proclaimed to that person, they're at a crisis point.
They are. That's true.
Because God came to them through his word. Ooh. And they either believe him and are saved or don't believe him and come under the danger of being hardened. Now, there are people that are saved maybe the third or fourth time they heard the gospel, but it still creates a crisis.
Okay.
When the gospel's preached. And so the readers of this epistle were at a crisis of their own.
Well, he was saying to them, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, that's the beginning, but some enter it, okay? That's the people who listen,
and believe.
Okay.
Yeah. So God's rest is provided for his people, provided they believe his promises. And then it goes back to the gospel preached. Again, that same verb
exactly.
form, evangelized.
Yes.
They were evangelized.
Wow.
They didn't enter, but it still says in Psalm 95 today, so God has a open-ended promise to those who are today being evangelized that if they don't follow the same example of disobedience, if they don't refuse to listen, and if they do believe and obey, then they shall enter into rest, but they're in danger of hardening their hearts. Now notice also that unbelief, Hebrews 3:19, is used synonymously parallel with disobedience, Hebrews 4:6. Okay?
Yes.
Faith and obedience are tied together. Unbelief and disobedience are tied together. Now, what does that mean? Well, the gospel calls for us to take action. In other words, to believe God and to enter into the rest.
Okay? Yes.
So when one refuses to believe, they are in a state of disobedience to the word that was preached to them. When someone believes, they enter a state of obedience.
Yes.
It's not salvation by works, it's salvation by faith, but believing puts one into a state of obedience.
Yes.
Because you can't say, yes, Lord, I believe you, but I won't do a word that you say.
Yes.
What proved that these people at Kadesh were unbelievers was their refusal to obey God.
Exactly. Okay. Right. Verse 7 says, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Man, how often are we going to hear this?
Now he's speaking through David. Notice
now it's through David.
Yeah.
Yes.
But who is saying through David?
Ah.
God.
Okay. Yes.
God is speaking through David. So the claim consistently is when we read Scripture, God is speaking to us.
Yes.
God speaks to us through Scripture. Hebrews 1:1, God spoke. So God is saying, present tense, today, through David, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts.
I had missed that.
That is a powerful claim of the inspiration of Scripture, and it shows us what this author means when he talks about God speaking. I think I mentioned earlier, I wrote an article about this, and we did a seminar on Scripture alone.
Yes.
And people were trying to use Hebrews when they don't want to listen to me to prove that God's speaking now some new words directly into our minds.
Yes.
That is not what he means by God saying, because we see it right here in Hebrews 4:7.
Yes.
Because it's already been written down, but it's God speaking today. Listen to that, beloved. In fact, let's close the show on that. We'll pick this up. Okay. We need to really keep making applications. This is the battle of our day. Okay?
Yes.
This is being recorded in the early 2009.
Yes.
The battle that we're fighting is the battle for Scripture alone.
Yes, I agree.
People want to hear God, but they don't want to obey Scripture.
It's amazing, isn't it?
Yes. So they will go to Christian yoga. They'll go to contemplative prayer, Lectio Divina, a way to make Scripture not mean what it says.
Yes.
Try to get some direct word. They will go to their prayer labyrinth. They'll go to anything, but they don't want the Scripture proclaimed to them with authority and power. And so that constitutes refusing to listen to God. By going to the spirit world to get some subjective voice and refusing to listen to Scripture, you're in this state of disobedience and unbelief that is warned about in Hebrews. And if we think it only applies to those Jews that were originally addressed who had become Christian and wanted to go back to Temple Judaism, no, it applies to evangelicals who don't want to sit under the teaching of the Bible. They want to have an experience and call that God speaking.
Amen.
It's not.
Amen.
He's saying through David, do not harden your hearts. And it breaks my heart to have to say that very, very many people are hardening their hearts, including pastors, who won't listen to what God is saying.
I agree.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.